Well, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2 this morning. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Well, last time we looked at the nature of true Christian love, that it's not natural, it's supernatural, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's common to all true Christians because we all have the same Spirit. It has the same nature, the same principle as in every true Christian. It may not be to the same degree in every Christian, but it's the same nature and the same principle in all, which is why we need to strive to grow and increase in it. Love is something, just like all the graces, that we grow in. We grow in faith. We grow in knowledge. We grow in our love for God and for others. And it's also why we need to guard against all that would undermine this grace, this Christian love, all that would seek to corrupt it, and to undermine it, and to weaken it. And really, there's nothing which more opposes this true Christian love than our own flesh, because we all, by nature, love self most of all, and that's just our nature. And the flesh wars against the Spirit. And as we saw, love is what gives all other gifts their meaning and their efficacy. It's the most essential gift, without which all the others are nothing. And without which, really, there's no true Christianity. It's the root of all true faith, all true obedience, and all holiness. It's the sum of true Christianity. And it's this love that most distinguishes between a true and a false faith, between just mere mysticism, or an outward spirituality, or an outward abstinence from sin, or an outward morality, or an external profession, and what is true Christianity. Now, the New Testament teaches that there are marks and evidences by which others can know if we are truly Christian. Not infallibly, but there are marks that by which others can know if we're truly Christian. A tree is known by its fruit. And there are also evidences, these marks and signs are also evidences to ourselves by which we are to examine and test ourselves. Now, most teaching today avoids teaching these marks or these signs. In fact, most don't even like being told that there are such marks, and they will not endure such marks. And so they choose teachers who will affirm them and a salvation, even when they possess no marks of truly being a believer. In fact, when they have all signs and evidences point to the fact that they're not a true believer. One of these marks, so we've seen John 13:35, where Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus does not say, "All men will know you're my disciples if you work miracles, if you raise the dead, if you have mystical experiences, if you receive the gospel with joy, if you do a lot of good works, if you pray to prayer, if you've been baptized, if you make a profession of faith in God and Jesus, if you read and know our Bibles, if you've had a conviction of sin, if you live a moral life, if you're very active in evangelism." It's none of these things. But yet, these are the things which most today base their assurance on, and are actually taught to base their assurance on. But Jesus said it's if you have love for one another. And the Bible also tells us the nature of this love. It does not define this love. It describes it. It shows it. How it manifests itself in the heart and life. And so, in order to show that love is the more excellent way, Paul compares love to other things. And then he tells us what is the true mark and sign of a true work of grace in the heart and life. See, if Satan could counterfeit true Christian love, then this could not be the defining mark of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Satan can counterfeit all the other gifts. He cannot counterfeit this. People can redefine it, but it cannot be counterfeited. Now, the Bible divides spiritual gifts into two kinds. The first kind are what we would call the extraordinary or the unusual gifts, or what is often known as the signs and wonders gifts. These would be the revelatory gifts, things like tongues and prophecy, which were given primarily for proclaiming new revelation. But then there's also the gift of miracles, which was given to confirm the divine authority of this new revelation. Remember, over in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that the author of Hebrews tells his readers, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." So they were, the miracles, the signs and wonders were used to confirm the authority, divine authority of this new revelation. In fact, they even marked somebody as a true apostle. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that the signs of a true apostle were worked among you. Now, not all extraordinary prophets perform miracles to confirm their doctrine and their teaching. John the Baptist, we're told in John chapter 10, verse 41, that John the Baptist performed no signs. But yet he was an extraordinary prophet. So the first kind are these unusual, extraordinary gifts, the signs and wonders gifts. And the second kind are the common graces and the gifts of the Spirit. And they're given to all true believers. These are gifts such as love, faith, saving faith. But they're also called common because they're given to both believers and unbelievers. They have common effects and common signs within both believers and unbelievers. There are certain ways in which the Spirit influences the mind and heart of unregenerate people as well as the mind and heart of believers. There's a common joy in the gospel, right? We see that in the parable of the soils. The first soil receives it with joy, but then falls away. So there's a common joy in the gospel that both a believer and unbeliever may have. There's a common enlightening. Hebrews 6 speaks of the apostates who were once enlightened. There's also a common historical faith. In other words, they profess the same historical truths. There's a common outward profession and acceptance of Christ and His gospel and of His moral law. There's a common conviction of sin and of God's wrath. You remember over in Acts chapter 24 when Paul was preaching to Felix, verse 24, chapter 24, verse 25, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." So there are common convictions of sin. There's a common restraining grace. There's a common love and zeal for the things of religion. There's common beliefs. But there are things that believers and unbelievers, common gifts of the Spirit that are in both believers and unbelievers, but in the unbeliever, there's still no inward change. And the signs of common grace are very easy, very plain to see. So that often they're enough for someone to be regarded a Christian by most people. But they don't have the things that always accompany true salvation. Look at Judas. Even the other disciples didn't know Judas was a traitor. And then there was Demas. Paul at one time called Demas a fellow worker in the Lord. But there are common gifts that are unique to true believers, such as love, saving faith, holiness, perseverance. So Paul here, he first compares love to the extraordinary gifts. And again, they're called extraordinary because they're not God's ordinary way and usual way of working in the world and in His people. They were given for a specific time and a specific purpose. And once that purpose was accomplished, then those gifts ceased. But ordinary gifts continue in the church for the building up of the body of Christ. As Paul states in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's the goal. Now, the distinction of gifts into the unusual and usual, or extraordinary and ordinary, is different than the distinction of gifts into unique and common, or special and common. The gifts which God usually gives to believers, such as love, saving faith, are not common to unbelievers. They're only common to the believer. They're not common to unbelievers. They're unique to the believer. But the unusual gifts, like tongues, miracles, prophecy, while they're not usually given, are common. Because many unbelievers have had these gifts. Right? Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Lord, didn't we perform miracles in Your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these other things? Those are pretty remarkable gifts. There was Judas, who was among those who were sent out to cast out demons, to perform miracles. So these gifts, these unusual and extraordinary gifts, unbelievers have had these gifts. So the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, is teaching that the usual, ordinary, spiritual gift of love is far superior to the most unusual, extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. And without this love, all the others are in vain. And so Paul first compares love with tongues. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, He begins with tongues because this was the gift that was most prized by the Corinthians. It was the one that they most have lusted after and coveted, and the one they most abused because it was the most ostentatious and flamboyant and drew the most attention to themselves. And so Paul creates a hypothetical situation in which he himself has the gift of tongues to such a degree that he is able to speak all the languages in the entire world, even the language of angels, whatever that might be. But then he says, but do not have love. Become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. See, to have the ability to speak all the languages of the world, but have no love in the heart, that just shows that the attention to spiritual gifts, especially the more to some spiritual ability, has been so great that they have neglected the most essential thing. And what benefit is this gift without love? What does this make the person who possesses this gift? Is he a big shot in the church? He's an object of admiration. Wow, I wish I had that gift. Is he now a super spiritual Christian? Hardly. Paul says, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Just become an obnoxious sound that was found in pagan worship. Tongues without love is no better than paganism. It makes no moral, no edifying contribution to the church. The desire for it is not done out of love for God or love for others, or for the good of others, for their edification, but it's all to be noticed by men, to be regarded as some super spiritual person, and also something on which to base a false assurance. Oh, I must be a Christian because I speak in tongues. There are actually denominations out there, Pentecostals, who say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. And it's the same with prophecy. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. See, prophecy was much more useful than tongues, because prophecy communicates truth to the mind. Paul says this down in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So when Paul says that if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, he is saying that if I have a true understanding of all divine truth ever given, all divine revelation, how it applies to every area of life, every situation of life. In fact, to have such knowledge so as to even have the mind of God, to where I become equal with God, which of course is absurd. Without love, it's nothing. It has no value by itself. And then he goes to another extreme. And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. See, the highest degree of miracle-working faith, not just the saving faith that's common to all true believers, but the highest degree of miracle-working faith, so much to remove mountains. Somebody who has that kind of faith can do anything. Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. The highest degree of the most extraordinary gifts have no independent value apart from love. And therefore, the ordinary gift of love in the heart is a greater gift and a greater blessing of God's grace than any or all of the extraordinary and unusual gifts. Love is what gives value to all the other gifts. And without it, Paul states, we are nothing. Now let me just give you some reasons why the ordinary gift of love is greater than all unusual gifts put together. First, this gift changes us. It transforms the heart. It transforms our nature. It animates all the other gifts. It makes the heart like the heart of Christ. It conforms our nature to the divine nature and makes us holy as He is holy. This is not the case with the unusual gifts of the Holy Spirit. These unusual gifts, extraordinary gifts, they are not inherent in a person's nature like love and holiness are. Love and holiness do not consist of having these extraordinary gifts. They are not essential to our inward nature. They tell us nothing about a person's inward nature, like love and holiness. Secondly, the Holy Spirit communicates His own nature to us by this gift, much more than by any unusual gifts. See, it's by this gift, the gift of love, not the unusual gift, that the Holy Spirit imparts His own nature to us. It's by this He indwells us as the governing principle of our heart, our mind, our life. It's by this that we become truly spiritual because we partake of His nature. It's not by the extraordinary gifts that we become spiritual. But it's by this. Unusual gifts, much less the common gifts that are common to believers and unbelievers, can never make anyone a partaker of the Holy Spirit or of the divine nature. In fact, it is this which God teaches us, this gift. He doesn't teach us to perform miracles. He doesn't teach us tongues. He doesn't teach us all these extraordinary gifts. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you were taught by God to love one another. Not the unusual gifts. And so the Holy Spirit communicates His own nature to us by this much more than the usual gifts. And then third, this love, this holiness, is what the image of God consists of. God is love. The image of God does not consist in having the power to do miracles, or speaking in tongues, or faith to move mountains. It doesn't consist in mystical experiences, or doing all kinds of great humanitarian good works, or outward spirituality, or having a zeal for God, because the Jews had a zeal for God, but it was without knowledge. Rather, this image of God consists in being holy as He is holy, of having a divine principle of love and holiness in the heart. Again, Jonathan Edwards, in that little book we've given you, said, but the moral image and likeness of Christ does much more consist in having the same mind in us which was in Christ, in being of the same spirit He was of, in being meek and lowly of heart, in having a spirit of Christian love, and walking as Christ walked, This makes a man more like Christ than if he could work ever so many miracles. And then fourthly, this ordinary gift of God's grace, this love, is not common, but it's only given to those who are the true children of God. And this is not the case with the unusual gifts, as we said earlier, that have been common in both believers and unbelievers. This is a gift which God reserves only for those who are the object of His special, unique, electing love. Paul had all the gifts of a true apostle. Yet he said even if he had them in the highest degree possible, they'd be nothing without love. Absolutely nothing. So this ordinary gift is not common. It is only given to those who are objects of God's special electing love. And then fifthly, all the unusual gifts that God gave, the extraordinary gifts, He gave to promote and to establish His gospel in the world. And the purpose of the gospel is to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us partakers of the divine nature, and to turn us from darkness to light, to transfer us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's to make us inwardly holy as He is holy, not just outwardly spiritual. It is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Not all these extraordinary gifts. There were many who saw Jesus' miracles and who believed, but then they fell away. There were many who saw Jesus' miracles and attributed them, the power of doing them, to the devil. So without love, all the other gifts have no value, no power. We are nothing. Those were given to promote and to establish His gospel in the world. And the purpose of the gospel is to conform us to the image of Christ, to implant this principle of love in our heart. And sixthly, all other gifts of the Spirit, even the most unusual, without love, will only add to the condemnation of those who have had them. Again, Matthew 7:21-22. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these miraculous things? Cast out demons, perform many miracles, did healings. Depart from me, I never knew you. Or Hebrews 6:4-6. Those who had once been enlightened, those who had tasted of the heavenly gift, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Hebrews 10:26-29. For go on sinning willfully after coming to a knowledge of the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain expectation, terrifying judgment. Or 2 Peter 2:20-21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. See, all the other gifts, no matter how great and unusual they are, without love, will only add to the condemnation of those who have it. And this shows that true saving love, true saving faith, is a much greater gift than all the unusual gifts of the Spirit. It's much greater than the highest common gifts that are common to believers and unbelievers. And then seventh, all other gifts will be done away. Right? Paul says this. Verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. All these other gifts are going to be done away with, but love never will. It remains for all eternity. The saving grace of God, which works this saving faith and love and holiness in the heart and mind, is the greatest love. It is the greatest grace. It is the greatest mercy which man has ever received in this world. See how great a love with which the Father has loved us, that we should be called children of God. It's a love from which nothing can separate. It's greater than any natural gifts. It's greater than the greatest natural abilities, than the highest common gifts of the Spirit. It's greater than all talents that people can acquire for themselves, and all greater than all the good works they can perform, all the outward spirituality and mystical experiences that they can have. And then finally, we must be careful not to confuse these two very different things by making the things that do not accompany true salvation signs and marks of true salvation. See, there are all these common gifts out there that are very easy and plain to see. But we cannot confuse these and make them signs and marks of true salvation. Making unusual gifts of the Spirit or great common gifts, we can't make those any sure signs of saving grace in the heart. We can't make some unusual experience. I've talked to people who based their whole assurance on they had an experience. Making some unusual experience, some impression, some vision, some voice, a sign of saving grace in the heart. See, we can let people have the greatest gifts that can possibly be imagined. Just like Paul has done in this text here. He's elevated these gifts to the highest level that you could possibly know them. But without love, they're nothing. So here we can see what a great obligation to all those who have received this blessing from God have to live for Him and His glory, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, of all the blessings that God could ever bestow on us, nothing is greater than to be made like Christ. Nothing. And just consider how great a contempt of this love it is to prefer to be more like the world than to be like Christ. How great a contempt of this love it is to be offended by the marks of true salvation, or to prefer a man-centered gospel that leaves out or watered down and redefines the holy nature of true salvation. A pastor who was born right shortly before Jonathan Edwards died wrote this, and he told us what such a watered down gospel will produce. Thomas Scott said, "Leave out the holy character of God, the holy excellence of His law, the holy condemnation to which transgressors are doomed, the holy loveliness of the Savior's character, the holy nature of redemption, the holy tendency of Christ's doctrine and the holy tempers and conduct of all true believers. Then dress up a scheme of religion of this unholy sort. Represent mankind in a pitiable condition, rather through misfortune than crime. Speak much of Christ's bleeding love to them, of His agonies in the garden and on the cross, without showing the need or the nature of satisfaction for sin. Speak of His present glory and of His compassion for poor sinners, of the freeness with which He dispenses pardon, of the privileges which believers enjoy here, and of the happiness and glory reserved for them hereafter. Clog this with nothing about regeneration and sanctification, or represent holiness as somewhat different than conformity to the holy character and law of God, and you make up a plausible gospel calculated to humor the pride, soothe the conscience, engage the hearts, and raise the affections of natural men who love nobody but themselves. This is modern Christianity. Is a self-centered, self-esteem, self-gratification. So let us be diligent to show our love for God in obedience, humble submission, reverence, joy, hope, faith, and love toward each other in forbearance, forgiveness, patience, humility, exhortation and correction and encouragement, and doing good as we have opportunity. So our prayer should be what Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is what we desire. To know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that is to be filled up to all the fullness of the love of God. And so we see, without love, it doesn't matter how extraordinary, how what people's external spirituality is. Without love, it's all worthless. It's nothing. So let us pursue love above all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the great love with which You loved us. And that while we were yet, You demonstrated Your love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, rebels, hostile, You sent Your Son to die for us, to redeem us, to reconcile us to You, and to conform us to Your image, the image of Christ. And so, Father, we just pray that You would do that work in us, that we would love more, for without it, all is nothing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.